1 Kings chapter 19. Just to give you a short recap of last week, so steps that lead to discouragement. We looked at the digression of Elijah, his fall from that spiritual invincibility into such despair that he essentially gave up on life. You remember, he just said, oh, Father, just take my life, you know. And so first of all, we discovered that Elijah, he lost faith. That was number one. Second of all, that he feared. And third, he fled. And number four, he was consumed by his failures. Now, those are the steps to discouragement. I believe that's a very well-worn path. You know, you would think that within the church and all that we have and just, you know, in the Lord, you'd think that just wouldn't happen to us. But it does. And we do all, each of us, at times we fall into discouragement. But what I want to show you from the scriptures this morning is that God has a plan even in our discouragement. God has a plan. We're going to pick up at chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he just said, "Oh, Lord, it is enough now. Lord, just take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And then as he lay and he slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked of coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And so he arose, and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the Mount of God. The title of this message, God's Plan for My Discouragement. Now, God does have a plan for the believer who is in a place of discouragement. And by the end of this message, you're going to understand something about that plan. But first of all, in Elijah's discouragement, we have to acknowledge that there is something supernatural that is taking place. And in a few moments, we're going to look at the supernatural within Elijah's discouragement. It would appear that he was physically, he was emotionally exhausted. Now, that's not supernatural, that's natural. We all go through those seasons in life when we experience physical and we experience emotional exhaustion. But there's something more. There's something more. I do believe that when it comes to ministry, now let's remember, who are the ministers within the church? All of us. We are all ministers within the body of Christ. We minister to each other in the body. We minister outside the body. We minister to our family, our friends. We're all in the ministry. And so when it comes to ministry, there's just something that goes out of us spiritually. Now, I have to say, in the ministry, there's a wonderful infilling. And we're going to get to that. But we do recognize that during times and seasons of ministry, there is another dimension to our exhaustion. It's the spiritual dimension. And so Elijah, he was hit with all three. He was hit physically, emotionally, and I think somewhat spiritually. There is something that goes out of you during those times of ministry, and it's not easy to put into words. But I can only share with you my personal experience, how so often it's like after ministry, after sharing, after teaching, man, I just feel exhausted. And I mean, I can work on a tractor all day. I can work on the bulldozer. I can go out and work cows. And it's a physical exhaustion, and I come in, but I'm still kind of ready to go. But after ministry, there's just sometimes there's this deep tiredness. And those of you, you know what I'm talking about. And so here's what's going on. I don't think Satan really minds when I'm up on the bulldozer. I don't think that he cares if I'm on the tractor. But he does take some interest when I stand in front of you and I'm sharing the word of God, because he is against God. It's not that he's against me. It's that he is against God and he is against the word of God. And so that when we are sharing with others, when we're sharing in the church and the body of Christ, wherever it is, where the word of God, where the work of God is, there's going to be attack. And that attack will come, that attack, in the form of spiritual warfare, for we are in a spiritual battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers and the rulers in dark places. And so that spiritual force weighs on us as we minister to others, that battle. And so Elijah, what purpose did it serve for Elijah to challenge King Ahab and his false prophets? And, you know, basically what was a spiritual duel? Well, it served the purpose of demonstrating the power of the one and the true and the living God to a lost people. You can be certain that those who witnessed the spectacular works, those miracles, you can be certain that they were just in awe of what God was doing. That was the ministry of Elijah. And in the spiritual realm, there was this invisible battle that was taking place. Now, you and I, we don't see that battle. We don't see it visibly. But when we minister, so often we experience the battle. It's not something that we see visibly taking place within, you know, the heavenly realm. We can't see it because it says it's invisible, the Bible says. But it's there nonetheless. And Elijah had to deal with that. Many of you, you've gone through those spiritual battles during times of ministry, and you know it can take it out of you. And so it left Elijah. I think he was just exhausted to the core. Now, that would be natural, the human body, exhaustion. But then we see in Elijah's state of exhaustion, we see something amazing that happens. We see something supernatural. Now, what we're going to discover this morning is the supernatural is not just confined to Elijah. Let's look together in verse 5. Then as he lay down and he slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Verse 6. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. I'm laughing because I'll tell you this morning, I mean, I was, you know, have you ever had a morning you just don't want to give up and get up? Well, that was a morning for me. It was like, you know, I was so tired. And it was like, I did not hear the voice of the Lord say, "Arise and eat." But I did hear my alarm go off. And it's like, "Oh God, can't I just sleep a little longer?" And he said, "No, arise and feed." You've got to go out and feed the flock. And so, you know, but I can just, you know, the Lord, I can just touching Elijah and just saying, you know, "Arise and eat." It's such a, I mean, it's what you would expect from a human to human, not necessarily God to man. But it's "arise and eat." And so Elijah, just completely devoid of any power of his own to sustain himself. And I think there's something in this because, you know, we humans, it is our nature. How many of you were strong-willed children? How many of you are still strong-willed children? Okay, well, we got some hands up. I'm still the strong-willed child a little bit. My mom said, you know, you were the strong-willed one. And And it is interesting that one of the caveats that goes along with being strong-willed is that we will carry ourselves and we will sustain ourselves as long as we possibly can. And it's only when we're drowning in despair that we finally reach out and say, oh, God, help. You know, we're throwing up our hand and we're looking for the spiritual life vest. And so, but this Elijah, I see him somewhat, you know, is he had to really come to the end of himself. And he was down and he was as low as he could go. And so sometimes we must be brought to the end of self-reliance. As I considered Elijah, I thought how incredible that God ministered to Elijah through an angel. Now, God used the supernatural to minister to Elijah's natural biological needs. He needed food. Elijah needed sleep. The angel awoke Elijah, and he had food on the table, so to speak. Now, my own take on this is that not only did the angel prepare food, it wouldn't surprise me if the angel had something to do with him just going right back to sleep. God was not finished with Elijah. That is part of the understanding that we need to have when we're going through a time of discouragement. When we're going through the discouragement, one of the thoughts that we have is that, man, God's done with me. God's finished with me. I mean, you know, I just know God's done. And we get down into that, you know, God is finished with me kind of an attitude. That's where Elijah was. He felt like God was essentially done with him. But God wasn't finished with Elijah. And so we see God ministering supernaturally to Elijah's natural biological need. Now, I know for sure there would be some who may listen to the message or read this passage, and the first thought is, well, I don't have an angel. I would like to have an angel. I wish there would be an angel that would show up sometimes. Have you ever wished, you know, for just, man, it'd be so wonderful just to see an angel, just to have an angel that would. And because of this, people will believe that God would not minister to them supernaturally in the same way that God ministered to Elijah. I hold on to that passage. There's a verse that says that God is not a respecter of persons. And when I read that God is not a respecter of persons, I come to the conclusion that whatever God is willing to do for his greatest, those that we look up to, Elijah and Moses, and he's willing to do for us because he is not a respecter of persons. Now, he may not do it in the same way, but he will minister to us. He is just as compassionate. He is just as loving. He is just as kind to you and I as he ever was to Elijah and Moses and Jeremiah. And you can just go down the list. And that's our God. He loves us. So what I would like to draw your attention to this morning is that though Elijah ministered to by the angel, what we're going to find is that we really do have that same angel that ministers to us. Because we look at this passage and we say, this same angel that ministered to Elijah, will this angel minister to me? Verse 7, here's the key. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time, and he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now, do you notice something different between verse 7 and verse 5? Verse 7 tells us something about the angel that we did not see in verse 5. And the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, we see angels and we see the angel of the Lord. Angels are, in and of themselves, they're created beings, they're created by God, but the angel of the Lord is a distinct angel that shows at very important junctures within the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, that word is pronounced Malach Yahweh. Malach Yahweh. I know you recognize the Yahweh part of that. Who is the angel of the Lord, the Malach Yahweh? He first shows up in Genesis chapter 16, and he makes a promise to Hagar, who was the handmaiden of Abraham, or Sarah and Sarah. Listen to the promise. This takes us back to Genesis chapter 16. I'm looking at verse 7. And now the angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, well, I'm fleeing the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Now, this is crucial right here. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. Who could do that? There is no typical angel, there is no standard angel, standard variety created by God that can create. Only God has creative power. And so we recognize this angel of the Lord. And listen, if you have any doubt about that, well, listen to what happened next in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So she recognized the angel of the Lord as none other than God. Now, where you see Malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, what you're really seeing is you are seeing a visible representation of God. Now, this brings us into the New Testament where Paul, describing Jesus, he said to the Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. And wherever you see this visual representation of God in the Old Testament, you are seeing Jesus. We refer to that as a theophany. That is the pre-incarnate God visible to the human eye. And so this Malach Yahweh shows up. Without exception, when Malach Yahweh shows up, something supernatural happens. There is something that takes place that is, you know, that is something that man can't do. And so God shows up and God does something. And we see it again. You go back to, you look at Daniel. Look at Daniel's experience. He had the same experience. And then again, as the one, Daniel chapter 10, verse 18, the one having the likeness of a man touched me. What happened to Daniel? Well, the word of God said he was strengthened. Malach Yahweh touched him and Daniel was strengthened. And as I've studied this passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe it is a supernatural touch. You know, every time Jesus touched somebody, something happened. He touched Peter's wife's mother on the hand and he took away the fever. Matthew 8:14. He touched the eyes of two blind men and gave them sight. Matthew 9:27. He touched the ears and the tongue of a deaf mute and gave him hearing and speech. Mark 7:31. He even touched a leper to make him clean. Mark 1:40. Whenever he touched, something happened. His touch, it's the touch of God. Twice Elijah is touched by the angel of the Lord. Physically, Elijah was strengthened by the food, but there was this impartation of spiritual power because we know that food alone is not going to take you 40 days and 40 nights. But that's what the scripture tells us. Says he was able to go 40 days and 40 nights. I don't think that it's coincidental that Jesus went 40 days and he went 40 nights immediately after the Spirit came upon him. That was a spiritual strength. There was a spiritual impartation of power, and I do believe that is what God desires. That's his plan for our discouragement. is he wants to see us revived. And he knows that we really, seriously, we can't revive ourselves. And so he reaches out and he touches us and he does even more. We're going to see that. This spiritual impartation of power. Now, how does God do this? How does God handle my discouragement? Well, we discover here that he gets personally involved. And I think this surprises believers to discover that God is personally involved when I'm in a place of discouragement. Someone might say, well, I can understand how God would personally, I mean, that was Elijah. I can understand how he might minister to David. I can understand how he might minister to Moses. But are you saying that God gets personally involved when I'm in a place of discouragement? Yes, he does. He does get personally involved. God gets personally involved because that is the very nature of who Jesus Christ is. When we see Jesus in the Old Testament, even the prophets, how do they describe him? Wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Do you know people come and they say, well, I got to get some counseling. And, you know, I'll tell you, it's not that I'm against biblical counseling because I'm all for it. But I love it, and I will first of all point people to the wonderful counselor. He is the first one we should go to before we go into any human being. We have a wonderful counselor who's willing to get involved personally in our situation, and he wants to touch us. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. And in Matthew's gospel, so Jesus had compassion and he touched their eyes. In Mark 1:41, Jesus moved with compassion. Is Jesus any less compassionate with you or I than he was with them? Absolutely not. You see, it's his compassion, it's his love for us that drives him to reach out and to touch and to minister into our lives when we can't do it for ourselves. And so when God sees one of his children discouraged, he's moved with compassion. You know, some of the moments I think I felt the Lord the most, and I remember last week I said, you know, God doesn't often use somebody who's in a place of discouragement, and that's true. Usually we're not very useful to the Lord when we're so down and we're consumed with our own problems. But here is something. God still does something. And some of the most intimate moments in my life with the Lord and in my relationship with him is during times of extreme discouragement. And it's just like, because that's when I have come to the end of self and I'm reaching out for Almighty God and saying, God, I need your hand. I need you to hold me up. And I need you. And you experience that. And that's part of his plan, is that how else can you discover the compassion of God and his willingness to get involved personally until you get down there in your discouragement, in your despair, and you experience him. I'll tell you, on the mountaintops, we experience him in a different way. It's just like, oh, I'm like, you know, Peter, I don't want to leave this place. But I do recognize that within the plan of God, sometimes there is some discouragement, and he ministers in a very different way. And so here we see Elijah ministered, touched. What's so often confusing to people is, how's he going to do that with me? You might even feel like, well, that really hasn't happened to me before. How is he going to do that with me? Here's how he does it. I take you to the New Testament, and this is one of my favorite areas of the Bible that deals with discouragement, and it's Paul. He's writing to the Corinthians. And he's talking about how, you know, all these things that we have gone through, all that we have endured, all the hardships and all the troubles, and you know what he said? He said, but even in all this, he said, we do not lose heart. It doesn't mean that we don't ever have a moment of discouragement, but what it means is that we don't stay in that place so much so that we just kind of lose complete heart. I mean, I think there's one thing to have some discouragement, but it's another thing to be taken out. And Paul is saying, you know, we went through all these things, but we were never taken out. And then he points out the key. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now, here it is. Even though our outward man is perishing. Do we have anyone here today that your outward man is perishing? Is there anyone here whose outward man is not perishing? We are all have an outward man that's a physical body. And the older we get, the more we know it's perishing. What we used to do, the dunking the basketball, hey, that was a long time ago. If I can get within a foot of the rim, I'd be real happy. I look out at our yard and I realize there's a chain link fence. I used to impress our children. I would go and I would run down the yard and I would jump the chain link fence. I mean, I had that wonderful spring of the legs. I wouldn't do that. You couldn't pay me enough to try to jump that fence now. Because the outward man is perishing. We cannot do the things that John Sears down here is a great example. John, what were you doing 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Yeah, I knew he was playing volleyball. You know, I knew that. You know, it's just like he wasn't just playing volleyball. He was probably spiking the ball. You know, I mean, he had this vim and vinegar, and as most of us do, but then we recognize that time goes by and the outward man goes downhill. But that should never be the case with what's going on inside. And that's what Paul wrote. He said, those this outward man is perishing, he said, still, yet the inward man, and that's something that all of us as believers have. We have the outward, but then we have the inward, and this is unique to believers. This is unique to us, that inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what Paul wrote. And he said, that is the key for us in all that we go through, in all of our discouragement, in our times of despair, though the outward man is perishing, yet there's this like a spiritual revival that's taking place every single day in our life. We hold revivals and it's like once in a year or once in a while. And Paul is saying this revival is an inward process that takes place, that renewing of the man, and it's a day by day thing. And Elijah, he was receiving from the angel of the Lord essentially what Paul writes about as an everyday experience with us. Listen to what Jesus said. And this is a verse we all know. And we're going to close in this area right here. We're not done with Elijah. We're going on to Elijah again next week. But let's look at what Jesus said. He said, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. Now I know what you're thinking. That's what I've heard at a Billy Graham crusade. Or I know what you're thinking. I heard that at a Greg Laurie crusade. Or I've heard my pastor give an invitation, I stand at the heart's door. But do you know when Jesus wrote those words, he wasn't writing to unbelievers, he was writing to a church. The problem with the church that he was writing to. It was the church of Laodicea. They were the church of distraction, worldly distraction. And Jesus said of them, he said, you know, in your relationship with me, he said, I would rather you be hot or you be cold, but you are lukewarm, and when you're lukewarm, I would spew you out of my mouth. In other words, there's this lukewarm relationship that we can have with the Lord, and Jesus is not pleased with that. I'd rather you be hot, on fire for me, or I'd rather you be cold, just against me. He said, but this lukewarm relationship is what causes so many of the problems within the church. We have churches filled with the lukewarm. And we wonder, why is there such spiritual apathy within the church? But here's what he does. He said, I stand at your heart's door and I'm knocking. This is what he's saying. This is the answer. This is the key. Do you want more of Jesus? Do you want more in that relationship? Do you want to go back to being hot, so to speak, in the very words of Jesus? Do you want to be hot? If you do, he said, I'm inviting you. I'm knocking at the door. I want to come in because that is the key to that relationship. The angel of the Lord touched Elijah. That same angel of the Lord is knocking at our door saying, I want to be with you. I want to be in you. And I want to sup with you. Intimate relationship. The power of God living within us. It's far beyond just the touch. There's something special in the life of the believer. It goes beyond a touch. It's God in us, living inside of us. Malach Yahweh, he'll go far beyond a touch in our lives. And I mean, he's knocking at our door and saying, you know, you're down, you're struggling, let me in. Just let me come, I'll be with you. I'll touch you with my whole life. I'll touch you with the Spirit. I'll live within you and I will strengthen you. When I look at Elijah and so many who have been touched and seen the angel, I think, you know, we have it even better. We have Jesus who will live right inside. Couldn't do that with Elijah. Could not do that with Moses. Could not do that with any of the Old Testament saints. They were great men of God. But redemption had not yet cleansed them completely from sin. They were not the temple of the Holy Spirit that you and I are. The Spirit would come upon them, but the Spirit resides in us. And that's the wonder of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. It's there where Jesus can say, now I can live in you. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. As we look at Elijah, what a great example, Lord, of the same discouragements we go through, but yet the same angel of the Lord that touched Elijah knocks at our heart's door. Father, I pray for any who would be here this morning that is facing that time of discouragement. Lord, may they receive, God, just that same wonderful presence as you stand at the heart's door and you knock. We open it up to you, Lord. We say, come on in. We want you so much to be living inside of us. And so we ask, God, And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.